Acts chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 1 to 11. And we read these words, starting in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive the power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in the white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into the heavens. May the Lord add his blessing to the word. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would remove distractions. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Help us to see what you would have us to see, to understand in your word this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives as individuals. Help us to apply it as a church. Help us to be the church that you want us to be. So, Lord, we pray for your spirit to work in the midst here, to comfort those who need comforting, to convict those who need convicting, to encourage and strengthen those who need encouragement and strengthening. We pray all these things for you in your name's sake. Amen. It must have been interesting times. Jesus died. The disciples were despondent. 3 days later, he arose. He was resurrected. He was with them. They're ecstatic. They're excited. 40 days are going by, and now he's telling them it's time to go again. They may have been scratching their head a little bit, but they're encouraged because he told them he was going to die. That came to pass. He told them he was going to be resurrected. That came to pass. So that just confirmed to them the other things he taught them must have been true too. But he wants to give them final instructions about what their assignment is, what the new economy is going to consist of, how their job description has changed. Have you ever had a job and your job description change? Can you really think about that? Can you imagine Lyndon Johnson as just having a heartbeat away from the president, and his only job was just to make sure he was alive and ready to step in, and then one day that happened? Did you realize on the day that that happened, he was supposed to give a speech that night saying, I do not want to be vice president next time? Well, that changed. His whole life changed in a moment with the assassination of John F. Kennedy. He went from just being a heartbeat to being the actual president. His job description changed. And other people's job descriptions have changed. They thought they knew what they were doing, and then someone says, no, you're supposed to be doing this now. And so the disciples, in one sense, thought they knew what they were supposed to be doing. And Jesus says, no, you got that a little bit wrong. Let me tell you what's supposed to happen here. Let me tell you about a church on the move. So our focus this morning is on verses 4 through 8. And verse 4, and being assembled together, he and them commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We see in this verse that a church on the move is Holy Spirit empowered. A church on the move is Holy Spirit empowered. He told his disciples that they should not depart Jerusalem. It's possible that that it's written in a way that they should stop departing Jerusalem because it seems that maybe they were going in and out of Jerusalem. He says, no, y'all just stay together here for a couple days. Do not keep coming back. Just stay here, stay assembled, because what's going to happen is you are to wait for the promise of the Father. Well, what is the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had taught them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. After they had finished the Last Supper in the upper room, and before they left the room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a time of teaching that Jesus taught them. Primarily, it's recorded in the book of John. He recorded to them the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever. John 14:26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. The promise is evidently that the Holy Spirit would be sent, and that God's pledge would be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled 10 days from this time at Pentecost. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't a new idea. The Holy Spirit isn't a new concept. He is a person. He's the third member of the Trinity. And they were aware of the Holy Spirit. For in the Old Testament, often spoke about the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the deep in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God was evident in their lives in that he caused them to be saved, even back in the Old Testament days. Also, even in their own ministry in Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, when Jesus had sent them out, they came back and Jesus told them, it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So they're not unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit. What's going to change, though? Something about the Holy Spirit is going to change. In the old economy, believers experience the Spirit's power of salvation and life. And occasionally, for special occasions of ministry, the Spirit of God came upon. We are told at the anointing of David that the Spirit of God came upon David and it did not depart. But the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and the Spirit came upon Samuel, and the Spirit of God came upon other prophets for them to do their ministry. So the Spirit of God would come upon saints in the Old Testament to help them to do the ministry that they were called to. And that happened in Matthew 10 when the disciples went out. The Spirit of God came upon them to help them, to testify. But something's about to change. Because in the new economy, in the New Testament era, in our day and age, the Spirit would permanently indwell and empower them in a way that was unique. While the promise of the power was primarily for the apostles, it's also secondarily forecasted the enabling power of the Spirit that he gives to all believers. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a special privilege for some believers. It's not for elite believers. Nor are believers challenged and exhorted in Scripture to seek it. It's not even their responsibility to prepare for it by praying or pleading with any other means. Look at verse 5. It says, for John truly baptized with the water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Be baptized, a passive voice. That means someone's doing the action to the believer. It indicates the baptism by Jesus Christ with the Spirit is entirely a divine activity. The baptism of the Spirit, like salvation itself, is through grace and not human effort. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so God sovereignly pours out the Holy Spirit on all of those he saves. He pours out the Holy Spirit on all that he saves. Therefore, if you were born again, then you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you were born again, then you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so, what this is saying, that a church on the move is made up of born again people. A church that is growing is made up of born again people. And all believers have that spiritual power, that spiritual dynamite to use the gifts and the service and fellowship and witness. And they need the Holy Spirit for their assignments. You know, the church is different than any other organization. We are not the flower club. We are not like some other service organizations such as Kiwanis or Lions. We're not like a business or a corporation. We have elements that look like that. In fact, I was reading something about the Speaker of the House vote, and one of the dimensions was that people wanted a church-style committee. And the article kept saying they wanted a church-style committee. I'm like, what kind of committee is a church-style committee? I said, what do they mean? They want them all born again? I'll take that. But so I had to Google it. Well, back in the 70s in Watergate, there was an investigatory committee that was headed by a man named Church. That's the church-style committee. Like, oh, that's what they want. But see, in churches, we do have committees. We have church politics. So on the surface, sometimes we look like other organizations, but we're not. Because we're more than an organization, we are a living organism. We are a living organism. Because the members of God are made up, the church of the living God, the church is the church of the living God, and its members are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. So, how then do we use this indwelling Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, Ephesians 4:30 tells us we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to grieve him by sin so that we can fully realize his experience in our lives. Ephesians 4:5-18 tells us that we must be continually filled and controlled by the Spirit. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means to be controlled with the Spirit. Let's take it this way. Since the scripture says contrasts it with not being drunk with wine, when you are drunk with wine or alcoholic beverage and you get behind the wheel of a car, steering wheel of a car, and you drive and then you get pulled over and you're over 0.08, then you are driving either while intoxicated, but let's use the other one, DUI, driving under the influence. So we are not to be under the influence of wine, but we are to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We are to be controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. And this takes place moment by moment as we control, as we yield to him, as we yield control to him. And Ephesians chapter 3, Paul kind of brings out the result of what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. And in his closing prayer, he says in chapter 3, the closing prayer of chapter 3, not the closing prayer of Ephesians, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. A church on the move needs its people to be Holy Spirit empowered. They are first Holy Spirit empowered by being born again. Are you born again? Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you repented of your sin? Have you called upon him to save you? And second, they need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Are you being controlled by the Holy Spirit? See, you think, oh, this person says they got something special because they got baptized by the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit when you were born again. Well, I need more of the Holy Spirit. You got all the Holy Spirit you need because you got all the Holy Spirit. You didn't get a part of him. It's not like, well, I only got the arm of the Holy Spirit. I need to get his leg later. You know, he doesn't come in parts. He's not a force. You know, like, oh, I only got a quarter tank of the Holy Spirit. I need to get, you know, a half a tank. That's not how it works either. You have all of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. You have all of him. The question is, does he have all of you? And you need to yield to him. And that's what the filling takes place. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens once, and it happens when you get saved. But the filling of the Holy Spirit happens every day. Because, folks, we get leaky. And we need to get filled back up. And we need to control. And we come to him, and we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. The parallel verse in Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians says, be not drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the word of Christ needs to dwell in us richly, and we need to be obedient to the word. So are you being obedient to the word? First of all, are you loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul? And are you loving your neighbors as yourself? A church on the move needs the people to be Holy Spirit empowered. But verses 6 and 7, a church on the move knows its priorities. Knows its priorities. Look at verse 6. When therefore they come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Right from the beginning of day one of church days, they've been talking about, when's Jesus going to come back? What day you got? They've been talking out for 2,000 years. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. Move on. Move on. What he's trying to tell them is there's something else you're supposed to be doing than sitting around debating this. Now, for them to debate this, it is, we shouldn't fault them too much. Because they had been under the teaching of Christ for 3 years, and he had told them they're going to reign with him, and they were arguing in the background all the time. You know, he was always leading them in the walk, and back there, they were arguing who's going to be the greatest among us. Oh, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be, and you know, and then the sons of thunder get their mommy and say, can my boys be it? And so they've been arguing this question all along. So they think it's coming. And at first, I'm sure they thought when Jesus died on the cross that it was over. Well, there goes Israel's hopes. There goes the plans. 3 days, he's back. Oh, maybe this is it. So they are not totally with fault in assuming that now it's time to restore the kingdom, because that was the national hope of Israel, to get out of Gentile rule. And they knew no reason why it couldn't happen now. And we have to remember that the interval between the two comings of Christ was not always clear in the Old Testament as we see them now. See, they also knew Ezekiel 36. Do you know Ezekiel 36? And Joel chapter 2? And that connected the coming kingdom, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus just told them the Spirit's coming. So it's not a logical fallacy for them to say, wait a second, the Spirit's coming. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is the time. So it was understandable for them. But Jesus brings them back to reality. The Bible teaches many things about the earthly and glorious reign of Christ and his kingdom. But it never tells us the time. It never tells us the time. And since the season of his coming cannot be known, and the Lord could return at any moment, believers are to be continually ready. In Mark chapter 13, verses 33 to 37, let me read those to you. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave an authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." He says, watch. A continual vigilance and anticipation through all generations of believers who are looking for Jesus' return. We are to watch. We are not to be sleeping. We are to be watching. And this watching, this vigilance, this anticipation has served the ages, the church through the ages, with an urgency to minister with passion. He's coming again. A church, an empowered church, a church on the move, knows its priorities. Time management guru Stephen Covey is attributed to this saying: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. A church on the move knows its priority is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I walked into a church one time many years ago, and they said, "Oh, you're a pastor. Let us ask you this. This church has been having a fight over Genesis chapter 6. Who is the sons of God and the daughters of men?" And they got anybody who walked in, "What do you think about this?" I don't really think about it, but. Or other churches argue other points of doctrine. Now, do not hear me say doctrine is not important. I believe doctrine. I think it is important. But it has its place. I heard of a church that raised money. And the way they raised money, they have church dinners. And they had some good cooks in their church. And they had some good dinners. They got so good at it, guess what they did? They closed the church and opened a restaurant. They forgot what the main thing was. We have to remember what the main thing is. To keep the main thing the main thing. As a church, the leadership needs to make sure we have the priority of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as individual disciples of Jesus, that's our priority too. We are to make sure that's our priority. That's the main thing. I have heard families tell people they have joined bad churches. Churches that do not, they do not preach the gospel. Some of them don't even believe Jesus is Christ. This is how bad. Because they had something for the kids. And then they wonder why they lost their kids. They didn't have anything good for the kids. We've got to keep the main thing the main thing. At what extent, at what level, that's different. But you should be going to a church that preaches the Bible. You should be part of a church that proclaims that Jesus is Christ. That Jesus is Lord. Because that's going to be more important in the end than going to one that has good food. Although I think Baptists do have good food, so don't get me wrong there. Or one that just has good babysitting for your kids. And think, oh, they'll catch it somewhere else. I tell a story in my youth group, one of the youth in my church in Oregon. I'm family homeschooled. At the time, their second child dropped out of homeschool. How does a child drop out of homeschool? That's a good question. But this child dropped out of homeschool. His brother was a year older than him, graduated, he dropped out. parents evidently ought to, but they were having problems with their kids. Bad behavior, maybe cigarettes, maybe friendships and music and worldliness and different thinking, and they homeschool. Where did they pick it up? They went to a good church, but the kids still picked it up in Sunday school. Because there is a rebel radar sometimes. So we have to always be vigilant about this and just not say, oh, they're in church, it's okay. We should always be vigilant. The church needs to be vigilant. The main thing is the main thing, preaching Christ. So a church on the move is empowered by the Holy Spirit. A church on the move keeps its priorities, and a church on the move, verse 8, testifies of Jesus. Testifies of Jesus. It says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we have seen enough courtroom dramas on television or on court TV to know what a witness does. They tell, for the record, what they have seen, what they have heard, what they know. And a witness for Jesus is someone who just tells the truth about him. Just tells the truth about him. We have a testimony in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled the word of life, for life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Throughout the history of the church, many Christians have sealed their witness to Christ with their blood. In fact, the Greek word for witness is martyros. And so many witnesses, a martyros, died, shed their blood, that the word became martyred for someone who dies for something. And Tertullian in the second century said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. For some reason, when Christians who are good witnesses die, the church seems to grow. Now, I'm not trying to advocate that church growth program. Let's all be martyrs and self-made martyrs. But it's because of the testimony of their witnesses. The question is not whether or not a born-again believer will become a witness. You already are a witness. The question is, how effective is your witness? How effective is your witness? When I taught high school Bible, I had a student who was searching, who was seeking Christ. Wasn't saved, wasn't born again, but was investigating the claims of Christ, trying to come to know if this is something he should do, path that he should go. And another student actually heard him ask me a question about that. And she went up to him afterwards and said, now, don't follow my example, but you do need to do this. Don't follow my example, but you do need to get born again. I'm not so sure how strong of a witness that was. But we think about that. Now, the apostles certainly led the church. But the gospel advanced largely through the words and the deeds of unordained, uneducated people who were informal missionaries. Be a missionary every day. The kid's song. The only difference in a believer sitting in his American home and a foreign missionary on the field is location, not identity. It isn't whatever we classify as super saints that builds the church. It's the ordinary saints. The ordinary people of God, equipped with the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, dedicated to the Son of God, who can accomplish a mission for God. We must personally be reliant on the Spirit of God. So if we are going to be a church on the move, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to testify of Jesus. And as we testify for Jesus, a zeal for the kingdom comes only when we have a passion for the King. So let me ask you this. How's your witness? Let me put it in a different term. Sometimes I use this term. For the cause of Christ, for the gospel, for the kingdom, for the church, are you an asset or a liability? How effective is your witness? What do you need to do to make your witness better? What do you need to do to make your witness more effective? Do the people you come in contact daily know that you're a Christian? Maybe they know you go to church, but do they know you're a Christian? I think it's Francis Assisi who said something to the effect, and I'm taking the quote from the top of my head. Something to the effect that says, be a witness for Christ, use words if necessary. Because remember, our walk talk talks louder than our talk talk. Are we being effective for Christ? So a church on the move is empowered by the Holy Spirit, keeps the main thing, and testifies of Jesus. And the disciples did these things, and they turned the world upside down. Back in the 1800s, while he was in England, D.L. Moody heard an evangelist by the name of Henry Varley. And Varley said these words to him. He says, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally yielded to him. And Moody was captivated by those words, and he resolved, by the grace of God, I will be that man. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Will you be that boy or that girl that is totally yielded to Christ? Because the church needs you. Uncle Sam might need a few good men, but the church needs good men, women, boys, and girls. And an empowered church, a church on the move, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Keeps the main thing the main thing. Remember, Paul said this in his life, this one thing I do. It's not like we're asked to do a lot of things. It's one thing. Proclaim Christ. And testify of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we see the beginning of the church, we see the Holy Spirit's role. We see how he uses men and women and boys and girls to build the church. That we as individuals are empowered simply because we're born again. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The church has a mission, and we are to keep the main thing, and that is to testify of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, as a church, we humbly come before you to make that our promise. To be a church on the move, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Help us as a church to keep the main thing, and help us to testify of Christ. But as individuals, Lord, are we yielding our control to the Holy Spirit day by day? Are we proclaiming Christ and testifying of him? So however you have spoken to us, may we do business with you right here where we're seated. For your glory and our good.